God who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Amen. Now obviously this is a passage from the Old Testament. And if we bring this through the blood of Jesus into the New Testament, we could say it this way. If he has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, how much more pleasure does he have in the prosperity of his sons and daughters? Amen. 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 Father God desires for you to prosper in every area of life. Prosper in health. Amen. Prosper in relationships, fellowship. Prosper in joy and peace. Prosper financially. Prosper emotionally. Prosper mentally. Matter of fact, he said it this way. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Amen. Let's pray over the offering this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have before us now to give, to honor you with our substance, to honor you with our increase. Thank you, Father, for men and women who understand the importance of giving and sowing into your kingdom. Father, so that their barns can be filled with plenty, and Lord, that we would have abundance of grace to give to every good work. And so, Father, I pray that as these monies are given today, that they would be given cheerfully by faith. And, Father, that you would give us wisdom on how to effectively utilize these monies to build your kingdom both here and around the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You give as unto the Lord this morning. And just a reminder, we will be partaking of communion together here in just a few minutes. So I want to remind you of that. And but before we do that, let's get into the word for a few minutes. And I want to, this is deeper down in my notes, but I feel like it needs the priority of the beginning of the message this morning. In case we don't get down into this, I want to remind you of these things, plant some of these things, because I want you to understand this part in light of the part that we're fixing to get into. Okay, so one of my favorite gospel singers, ministers, is a gentleman named Rich Mullins. And I don't know if many of you are familiar with Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins has gone on to be with Jesus now. But he wrote, actually, Our God is an Awesome God. Anybody ever heard that song? A lot of times we don't attribute that to Rich Mullins because so many people recorded that and sang that. But that was a song that the Lord gave him and lots of others that you would recognize and some that you perhaps would not recognize. And one of my all-time favorites, and I listened to it about a dozen times the last few days or last several days, is a song by Rich Mullins called Sometimes by Step. Sometimes by Step. And this, to me, is one of the greatest lines of any gospel song I've ever heard. And I think because of the way it speaks to me. But he says, sometimes I think of Abraham and how one star he saw had been lit for me. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But the gist of the song and the message of the song is that God works with us by steps, by patterns, by process. Amen. God is a God of pattern and God is a God of process. And he has revealed his patterns and his processes, if you will, in the Word of God so that we can understand how it is that he works, so that we can work together with him and cooperate together with him instead of frustrating him and frustrating his grace and frustrating his ways, which is the opposite of cooperation, which means to work against or to pull against. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I will not frustrate the grace of God. And there are a lot of people who frustrate the grace of God rather than cooperate together with the grace of God because they insist that they have to earn their way instead of just receiving and submitting to the gifts of righteousness and salvation that God has already abundantly and freely provided and given to us. All right. So one of the key things that you need to understand about God is that God is trying to take you somewhere you can't get to by yourself. And it begins with salvation, but salvation is not an end in and of itself, but it is actually a means to a greater end. In other words, it's not just salvation for salvation's sake. And this may shock you, but it's not just salvation for going to heaven one day when you die sake. Salvation is how we enter into the kingdom of God, how we enter into the government of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, the realm of God that is right here now upon the earth. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray that his Father's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And because we've been preached, the body of Christ, not just us here at Heritage, hopefully not just us here at Heritage, but so many that have been born again and are in the body of Christ today, all they've ever heard is the gospel of salvation. They've never heard the gospel of the kingdom. And when we have this limited understanding of salvation as opposed to the broader umbrella of the good news of God's kingdom coming to the earth, we tend to frame our walk with God within the context of getting into heaven one day when we die, when the gospel of the kingdom is about getting heaven into you here on the earth so that Father can then pour his resources through you into this world around you and change this world for his glory. Amen. And that's a fundamental difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus obviously preached and taught salvation, but remember in John chapter 3, one of the greatest salvation chapters in the Bible, he presented the new birth, being born again, as a way of entering, as the only way, let's be exact and precise about it, as the only way to gain entry into the kingdom. In other words, if you're going to see the kingdom, and keep that word in mind too, because seeing means to have your eyes open to something that your physical senses can't perceive. He said, if you're going to see the kingdom and if you're going to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. So when a man or woman is born again or gets saved, right, receives the gift of salvation, it's a doorway into a whole new life and opportunity, a whole new realm of goodness and grace, but also it's a whole new realm of potential for you as an individual, but also for us as a family of faith. Paul said it this way. He says, I'm stretching and reaching to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And what he's saying there is that there are things that are now within reach for him that were previously beyond his reach. But when Christ Jesus laid hold of him, in other words, when he was born again, Jesus has got you. Come on now. If you're born again, Jesus has got me. Amen. He's got you. Matter of fact, look at your neighbor and say, he's got me. Come on. He's got me. He's got me. Amen. I may not do everything perfect, but he still got me. Amen. He didn't say he would be with me until I made a mistake. He said he would be with me always, even into the end of the way. Amen. All right, so he's got you. And so Paul recognized that the Lord had him. And now that God's got a hold of him, there are things that are within reach for him that were previously impossible for him, that he could have never laid hold on, that he could have never experienced, that he could have never accomplished, that he could have never followed through on. So we've entered into the kingdom. Now there are things that belong to us that did not belong to us before. There are things that we've become that we were not before. There are things that were done for us, amen, that had not impacted our life and our reality and our eternity before. But now that we've received it for ourselves, we've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The world likes to say we're all sons of God. We're all children of God. And in one slight way of looking at that, that's correct in the sense that we all came forth from God through Adam. But if we're going to really look at what the scriptures say, Jesus in John chapter 1, the Bible says he came to his own people and his own people rejected him. But as many as received him, but as many as received Jesus, these are the ones that God has given. And by the way, when God gives a gift, it's irrevocable. These are the ones that God has given the irrevocable gift, the irrevocable right to become sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the blood, not of the will of man, but have been born of God. So when we're born again, we enter into the kingdom. And now that we've entered into the kingdom, we are new creations with new nature, with new life, and with so many things that have been given to us by way of potential that we did not have or understand even before. Okay. Now, just because you've entered into the kingdom, though, listen to me, please. And the Bible's very clear about that, that we've been given things that we don't know we have. And I'm going to show you a verse that says that exactly here in just a moment. We have potential that we don't understand yet. We have ability. And let me just give you like one key verse. Jesus said this, that because he went to his Father, the works that he did, you would do also, and even greater works because he went to his Father. Now, I know that verse is becoming less and less popular in the body of Christ today, and people are trying to explain it away as meaning something other than what it actually and genuinely means. But Jesus was literally saying every work that he performed, miracles, all these things that he did, that people who were born again would have the same potential within themselves to do those things and even greater works than he did. Now, for some of you, that may just sail clean over your head, and some of you are like, I don't know about that, and all sorts of stuff. But again, I'm just trying to show you the unlimited potential that you have now as a child of God, born of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now living in you, His Spirit poured out upon you without measure, amen. The abilities and the potential that we have, again, is limited only to Jesus Himself. That's why the scripture says, as he is, as Jesus is now, so are we in this world. We are the body of Christ. That's not figurative, that's literal. We are his hands and feet. That's not just some cute little cliche that we throw around to try to inspire people to do good works. You are literally his hands and his feet to go and to do, amen, the things that he has called you and me to go forth and to do. Now, let's get back to this pattern and this process that God works with us in steps and in increments. And there are times, amen, where we take small steps and smaller steps and then maybe a little bit bigger step and then another small step. But then there are times where we experience tremendous breakthrough. And sometimes that's hard to put into words what that's like. But I'm speaking to, I know a lot of people in this room who may not can say it in English words, but you know exactly what I'm saying. It's like you chip away, you chip away, you chip away, you chip away, and then all of a sudden it's like, wow, you know. And you don't realize that this breakthrough that you just experienced in your life, there were many simple and smaller steps that led up to the larger breakthrough. Now, am I speaking English? Do you guys and gals understand what I'm saying? I see some of you nodding your heads there. And if some of you do not understand that yet, just keep on, amen, and pay very close attention to what we're saying this morning. Now, here is a key factor when it comes to spiritual growth, okay? What God desires to do in your life now, And what he is leading you to do now, the step. So back to Rich Mullins' song, Sometimes by Step. The step that he's wanting you to take now is intended by God. Listen to these two words now: position you and prepare you for the step that he wants you to take after that one. Amen. Key words again, to position you and to prepare you, to position you and to prepare you, to position you and to prepare you. Sometimes we, you know, we get into the Word of God and we begin to see some things and our eyes get open to some things. And now, you know, we start reaching for those things, but they seem to be beyond our grasp. They're not so much beyond your grasp, but they may be more than your faith is able to lay hold of right now. And so when we talk about these steps, the steps that we're talking about are steps of trust and obedience. Steps of trust and obedience. The step of trust and the step of obedience that God is wanting you to take today is a step of trust and obedience that will position you and prepare you to take the next step of trust and obedience. And then that step of trust and obedience will prepare you to take the next step of trust and obedience. And we have a term for this in the body of Christ. It's called growth. This is how we grow. This is how we develop. This is how we mature. We see that Jesus was no exception to this. And this shocks a lot of people, but we see this in Luke, the second chapter, where Jesus grew in stature. Okay? Stature means he got taller and bigger. We think of someone growing in stature as the natural or physical growth process that takes place in a human being. And of course, I've got a front row seat, for that once again, with my four grandchildren. and watching how they change and grow and develop. But they don't just grow and change and develop in stature, but the Bible says that Jesus also developed, matured, increased in wisdom. In wisdom. Now, wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is more than information. Wisdom is the ability to take things that you're learning and applying them in a practical way in your life to get a different or better result. That's wisdom. So certainly Jesus learned. He gained knowledge. Jesus learned how to talk. Are you understand what I'm saying? Amen. I got the two youngest grandbabies, especially little Elsie Caroline. You know, she's starting to say ba-ba. And she's not just saying ba-ba-ba-ba. I mean, she's saying ba-ba and she does her little hand up. In other words, she's learning ba-ba in the context, right? And of course, we're waiting for mama and then dada, right? And somewhere along the line, Gindiddy. Amen. Amen. I'm granddaddy. Amen. And, I love it when she says all those other names first, but there's something about when my grandchildren start saying granddaddy, you know. I use this example, you know, they said, well, you know, you should be papa because papa's easier to remember, right? Yeah, but once they get to say granddaddy, amen, it's on. You understand what I'm saying? So it's kind of a long name, but amen, once they figure it out, right? So Jesus, you realize Jesus had to learn to talk. This is what it means. But then the things that he learned, this is within the context of him as a 12-year-old boy who began to understand his father's purpose for his life. And so the caravan packs up to head back to Nazareth, and Jesus just decides he's going to go hang out at the temple for a few days. Well, I mean, you know, he began to catch glimpses of his purpose and his destiny. He began to realize that he had a special calling and an important assignment and mission. And remember when they found him, he was like, why are y'all shocked that I decided to stay here instead of go with you without telling you? I'm a 12-year-old thinking. You understand what I'm saying? That's 12-year-old thinking.
Well, he was the Son of God. He was all-knowing.
First of all, he would not have dishonored his parents that way if he knew what he was doing and understood the implications of. Are y'all familiar with this story? They packed up and left, and they assumed Jesus was with other people in the caravan. And it's like 3 days later, they realized Jesus is not with us. I mean, you talk about, I mean, for any parent. But it wasn't just we've lost our child, we've lost the Son of God. We've lost God's child. I mean, he trusted. Can't you just hear Joseph? And God trusted us with him. And you got to remember now, there were people trying to kill him since he was a baby. I mean, this wasn't like, oh, well, you know, he's some stranger's taking him in and feeding him apple pie until we get back. No, this was serious stuff. And so they get back and they're like, why did you do this to us? And he's like, well, did you not know I got to be about my father's business? And I'm sure Joseph probably grabbed him by the nape of his neck. I'm going to show you father's business, boy. You know what I'm saying? But see, we don't think of Jesus like this. But the Bible says he had to learn these things. He had to submit himself to his earthly parents. And he had to learn. And thank God that they... You realize we were talking... some of our sisters got here early this morning. We had some questions, had a good conversation. Some of you came in on it. And we were talking a little bit about how when God chose Abraham. And if you look in the scriptures as to exactly why God chose Abraham, the key thing is that God chose Abraham because he knew Abraham would teach whatever God taught to Abraham, that Abraham would then turn around and teach it to his children. And so you got to know this was a factor in God choosing Mary and her betrothed husband Joseph to be the earthly parents for Jesus, that they would teach him, and they would be parents to him because he needed parents on the earth. He needed earthly parents. So he grew, he waxed strong in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and men. He's thinking, wait a second, he is the only begotten Son of God. How is it that he's increasing in favor with, we could understand maybe in favor with human beings, but he increased in favor with his God, with his God the Father. We're talking about the eternal Son of God who emptied himself of everything that made him God and came to this earth as a man. And so in that respect, then, as a human being, he increased. Not as the eternal, uncreated Son of God, he increased in favor with God. As a human being who chose to come to this earth, what's the point I'm trying to make? And I probably should have made it 10 minutes ago and moved on to something else. Is that Jesus went through this same step-by-step process. Jesus learned to trust his Father. Jesus found himself in the Scriptures. Jesus found where the prophets spoke of him. Amen. And in the same way, we need to find ourselves in the Scripture. We need to find out what God has said about us as his sons and daughters, born of his incorruptible word, born from above, born of his Spirit, in his kingdom now. We need to understand who we are, what we are, why we are, what's been given to us, what our purpose, what our calling, what our gifts are. Amen. All these things are laid out for us in the Scriptures. Now, so we see then that Jesus took these steps. And now each step, and when I say a pattern, if something is a pattern, this means you can take it as a template and move it back and forth all throughout the Scriptures, and you'll see God working the same way. Right? So you've got a widow woman who's starving to death, husband was a prophet and he has died prematurely with a lot of debt, and they're coming to take her children, her sons, as slaves. And so she calls out to the prophet for help. And he says, abracadabra, debt be gone. No, it's not what he did. First of all, he said, what do you have? And she goes, well, we got just a little bit of oil, but it's about out. Okay, let's start what you got. See, this is where God, this is what I'm trying to give an example of step by step, okay? So let's start what you got. Now, I want you to go and borrow vessels, bottles, jars, jugs, Tupperware, whatever, from your neighbor. And watch this now. He said to her, and borrow not a few. And I think it's important for us also to recognize that although these were children, that they were involved in this as well. So I can see the kids going, you're knocking on doors. Hey, you got a jug my mama can borrow, you know. And so here they go, right? They go out and they fan out. Now notice, he didn't say borrow 10. He didn't say borrow 6. He didn't say borrow 12. He just said borrow not a few. So they went and you know, they went and borrowed all these vessels, brought them back into the house. Notice now, that was a step. They still got a big debt and they're still underwater and they're still in trouble, but they've taken a step. That step positioned them and prepared them for the next step. What's the next step? Now take that little bit of oil you got and start filling up all these vessels that you borrowed. Step two. Are you seeing how this works, right? So if they had never borrowed the vessels, if they had thought he was, you know, lost his mind. Do you not understand what we are dealing with right now? And you're telling me to go borrow some bowls from my neighbors? See, again, their own understanding said this doesn't make sense. But this is one of the reasons God deals with us in steps, because whatever step it is, what the next step of obedience, the next step of trust, it's going to be offensive to your own understanding. In other words, it's not going to make sense to you. It's not going to seem to have anything to do with the answer that you need for the problem that you have. But see, this is where faith gets involved. This is where trust gets involved. This is where obedience gets involved. Because the prophet speaking to her was the mouthpiece of God on the earth. In other words, people in their day, wish to God it was that way in our day when it came to true men and women of God who speak on behalf of God. But as, in other words, she viewed that as no different than God telling her to go borrow vessels. And buddy, here she goes. Now, we see then that as she poured the oil, she filled up every vessel they had borrowed. And when the last bowl was filled, the jug that she was pouring from was empty. Here's another part that you need to understand, because again, this is part of this process and pattern that God uses. Who ultimately decided the size and scope of what God was able to do for her that day? She did, by how many vessels she borrowed. by how diligently she pursued what it was that God told her to pursue. How thorough she followed through on what God told her to do. We have a situation that in the story ended a little bit different. There was a king. He was facing a very difficult military battle. And so he goes to Elisha, and Elisha is basically on his deathbed. And the prophet tells him to take out an arrow, and he takes out an arrow, and he puts his hands on his hands, and he shoots an arrow out the window. And he says, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance," right? And so the prophet's getting all fired up about it, and the king does this, and he says, "Now I want you to take some arrows, and I want you to strike the ground." Now see, again, this sounds almost childish. What in the world, shooting one of my arrows out the window, hopefully we didn't hit any of the neighbors, right? And now we're going to take arrows and we're going to hit the ground with it. And so the king kind of phoned it in. I'll use my three pins here. It's just arrows, and he just kind of... And the prophet rose up and he said, "You only struck the ground three times, therefore you will only defeat your enemies three times." Can you imagine that? Whoa, hold on a second. Can I get a do-over here, please? But see, in his case, he was very lackadaisical about it. He was very apathetic, lazy, no enthusiasm in this. He just, kind of... Because what he didn't realize is his level of trust and obedience at one step was going to determine his victory at the next step. But again, notice now, he was leaning on his own understanding. And his own understanding was telling him, this has nothing to do with me winning a victory in the battle that's facing me, when it actually had everything to do with the battle that he was facing. Are you seeing this? One of my favorites is Jesus' first miracle. And there's something, you won't find these words in the scriptures. It's words that theologians, Bible scholars have come up with. I think there is some merit to a law of first mention. And the idea, of course, is the first time you find something mentioned in the Bible, you need to pay very close attention to it. Because again, this is where we can find out a lot about the pattern or the process. Because again, you find it mentioned in one place in the Bible, you'll find it mentioned more than likely in many places in the Bible. And so when you see something happening for the first time, like for example, Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, 29, when God gives the five royal mandates to man: fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue, fill up the earth. These things, those are five things that you can find throughout all the scriptures. Amen. But that's where we hear them the first time. Are you still with me? All right. So in John chapter 2, we have Jesus' first miracle. Jesus' first miracle. Don't you believe these lies and these things about Jesus healing little birds when he was a kid and turning frogs into stuff No, his first miracle on earth as a man was at the wedding feast in Cana. This was after he turned 30 years old. This was after he had been baptized in water, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he went into the wilderness and he returned with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Amen. And this is the first miracle, John chapter 2. And if you're familiar with that, it's when he turned water into wine. But we also see something here again that is not new to us in the sense of it being a first. That there's going to be a miracle. But again, Jesus is going to cooperate with other people in the performing of or the producing of this miracle. And so he tells the servants to take the six stone water pots and fill them with water. Now, if you do the math, we're talking about well over 100, I think it's almost 130 gallons of water that these pots would have held. And so what this means, of course, is that they needed a long hose pipe. Except they didn't have a hose pipe. They had a well. Are you following me? And so they had to draw that water up out of the well, then carry it from wherever the well was, because stone pots that big, you don't move empty, much less full. Are you following me? There was it'd be so heavy with the water. So the point I'm making here is the servants who filled those vessels with water, they broke a sweat. This, in other words, this there was a lot involved in this. But the Bible says that they did it thoroughly and they filled them up past the brim. Do you see again the difference between barely striking the ground a few times versus the level of trust and obedience and enthusiasm and thoroughness and excellence? They were asked to do something. You know, it's like, dude, look, we've already filled three of these things up. Can we just like put a little bit in? No, they filled all the water pots all the way up. And now, in case you're not familiar with these water pots and what they were there for, the Bible says they were there for according to the manner of the purification of the Jews. What does that mean, the manner of the purification of the Jews? The manner of the purification of the Jews meant that when guests came to the wedding, it would have been the servant's job to take water from those vessels, those water pots, and wash their feet. So these vessels were not there for, you ever see one of those on a bucket or something that says not potable water? Y'all ever seen that? In other words, don't drink this. Not, how about this one? Not for food service. Meaning what? Meaning that's the bucket you mix mop water in. You don't mix the coleslaw in that one. Are you with me? Okay. All right. So in other words, that's what these pots were used for. They weren't part of, they weren't serving pieces. In other words, this was not drinking water. This was water used to wash people's feet with. So now if anybody knew there was a shortage of wine, it would have been the servants serving the people. So they knew that we're about out here. They knew that this is going to be a big embarrassment. You know, to the bride and the groom and to their family. And so they're like, man, you know, what are we going to do? It's like start. So I don't know. Maybe they thought Jesus was going to take that water and try to water the wine down or something, you know, but notice the point I'm trying to make is what's the problem? The problem is we have no wine. What's the answer? Jesus said, go fill the water pots full of water that you use to wash every guest's feet when they arrived. It's like, well, we've already done that part. We filled those things up 4 days ago because we knew there was going to be so much to do the day of the wedding that we wouldn't have time on the day of the wedding to fill up those water pots. And that part's already done. We've already got that part taken care of. Again, notice their own understanding. This didn't make sense. Some of you are like, I'm boring you. Are you okay? You follow me? Did you get it a long time ago and I need to move on? But now notice when they fill them up past the brim, then Jesus, and only then did Jesus tell them, now take some out and serve it to the master of the feast. So the first step, trust and obedience. Don't make sense to me, but this is what the man said, and his mother said, whatever he says to you, do it, whether it makes sense or not. So Jesus said it. They had a clear word from God. They're now acting on that clear word from God, Jesus, the Son of God. They fill the water pots up. Next, I said, all right, now what? Now take some out and serve it to the master of the feast. So think for a minute now. You're a servant, potentially a slave. We're going to say servant, but those words are used. Doulos is the Greek word here, and it could mean either a servant or a slave, okay? But let's just say it this way. In their society, rank and status, that was a very big deal, and you are at the bottom of the barrel, in other words, okay? You could be reprimanded for looking at somebody the wrong way. But now you've been told by Jesus to take water out of the pots used to wash people's feet and serve it to the man in charge. If you thought filling the vessels didn't make sense, this really doesn't make sense. But they did it. So when I say position and prepare, obviously if they had never put water in the pot, there would have never been any water in the pot to draw out and serve to him, number one. But it did more than that, though. It did more than physically position them, because it was the effort that they put forth in obeying Jesus that built their trust in him. It did something intangible within them. It produced something in them that could not be produced any other way. Remember, you can't go buy a pound of trust in God at the grocery store. The only way you will ever learn to trust in God is by trusting him. And you have to learn to trust him by steps. Let me simplify it. If they had not had enough faith to fill the water pots up with water, they would have never had enough faith to take the water and go serve it to the master of the feast. One step, positioned and processed, positioned and prepared them to be able to take the next one. Amen. Amen. Now, thank you, Jesus. Believe it or not, we're continuing our study this morning on breaking free from a darkened understanding. Okay? And there's still some things that I want to teach you about a darkened understanding. Obviously, we celebrated Easter last Sunday, and although we didn't use that title, remember the verse that we used where John the Baptist gave introduction and instruction when he said, "Behold," one word sentence, verb, action word, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When John said, "Behold," what was he saying? He was telling us, the people that first heard him, and as much for us today as it was for them, he's saying that we should not just glimpse, but that we should take a long and thoughtful look. We should carefully consider. We should deeply contemplate. Why? Because the whole idea behind beholding something is for you to come to an understanding and a realization of it that you will never come to if you don't take the time to behold it. And one of the key evidences in the body of Christ today that people have not beheld the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world is that most people believe Jesus came to forgive sin and not take it away. He did not say the Lamb of God who comes to forgive sin. He said the Lamb of God who comes to take away sin. Take away and forgive are both good. One is much better. Taking it away is much better. But people who take a passing glance, you know, through the Bible when they're reading it, it says take away, they hear forgive, because they don't spend enough time to contemplate and carefully consider exactly what it is that is being said. Amen. So now notice then, the understanding is the goal of beholding. And there's something very amazing, and please hear me this morning, something very amazing and awesome and otherworldly and godly takes place in us when we actually get ourselves still enough to deeply consider something God has said, something God has done. When we do that, you open up the door for the Holy Spirit to come alongside you and to begin to show you things that you will never see apart from Him opening your eyes to them. Because it's hidden wisdom. Not hidden from you, but hidden for you. Hidden from God's enemies, hidden for God's people. But if something is hidden, that means you won't see it unless you look for it. Amen. And so that's the tie-in to last Sunday's Easter message, to a darkened understanding and coming to an understanding. The Sunday before that, we talked about spirit, soul, and body, and how understanding is a faculty of the soul, but we're talking about an understanding that comes not from the outside of us into us, but from the inside of us out of us. And again, that's the Holy Spirit made one with your born-again spirit. And as you set your mind, behold involves setting the mind. When you set your mind, again, now this enables, well, you can set your mind on things of the world and you'll be drawn after the things of the world and after the things of the flesh. But if you set your mind on the things of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, now the Holy Spirit rises up within you and He begins to lead you and guide you into all truth. He begins to answer questions for you, begins to show you things and reveal things to you. But now watch this. He's ultimately going to lead you to a point of you taking a step, you borrowing a vessel, or you filling a vessel. Or are you doing something that you know He's spoken to you to do, but it doesn't seem to make sense to you, and it certainly doesn't seem to have anything to do with the problem that you're wanting to overcome right now in your life? So this is the taking these steps and following through in these things. Now, we're still going to talk some more about a darkened understanding of what it means. But what I have explained to you today is how we break free from a darkened understanding. In other words, when we come to these places in our lives where we take the step, amen. Let me read the verse to you, then we'll partake of communion. Praise God. Are you getting anything out of this morning? Amen. All right. From Romans. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, this passage in the Amplified, verse 17. "For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed." I know it's wordy, but it's so much truth right here. "Both springing from faith and leading to faith." Springing from faith, leading to faith. "Disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith." From faith to faith. Faith springing up to more faith. Meaning what? In the world system, we want to weigh out all of our options. We want to come up with the best game plan. We want to understand all the different outcomes, then make our choice and take a step. I could go here, I could do this, but if I go here and do this, it's going to take this long, it's going to cost me this much, and I may get this out of it. But if I go here, it's going to take me this long, it's going to cost me this much, and I may get this out of it, blah, blah, blah. And so this is how we make decisions. And so we want all the understanding that we can have before we take the action. So in the world system, understanding comes first, action comes second. In God's system, action comes first by faith, understanding comes second. And as long as we are not willing to take that step, we will remain in a darkened understanding, because the understanding only comes from faith to faith. One step of faith leading to the next, bringing forth more faith, arousing more faith, bringing more faith to the surface. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Jesus, for Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all would come on. Father, thank you so much for the men and women in this room right now. Thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching us and revealing to us. Father, I know that there are folks in this room that are unclear right now about the next step that they need to take. But there are other people that are listening to me right now in the room online, Father. They know exactly what it is that you've been prompting them to do, the step that you've been prompting them to take. And Father, maybe because of fear, maybe because it don't make sense, maybe not a lot of understanding in these areas, they've been reluctant to take it. But Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you this morning that we're going to take that. If it's a baby step, Father, we're going to take that baby step. If we take that step, then it'll position us and prepare us for the next step, and the one after that, and the one after that, and the one after that. And Father, this is how you guide and direct our lives, along with the Holy Spirit who leads us and directs us and guides us into all truth, all understanding, to see things as you see them, Father, to see things as you see them, Father. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, your patience with us, your kindness to us. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, folks, I'm listening to me right now, I got born again many, many years ago, and they've still just been right there next to the entrance gate to your kingdom, have done very little with what you've given them, done very little with the potential that they now possess. But I thank you, Father, that those days are over. Those days are over. We're taking bold steps of faith, Father. As we do, you're enlightening our understanding. You're enlightening our understanding. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. And on that cross, he became your sin and my sin. He was taken off that cross, buried, 3 days later raised from the dead. Seated now at the right hand of God. But before he left, he promised that in the same way he left, he would one day return. That's as fast and as simple as I can present the gospel message to you. But I want you to know this morning that everything Jesus did on this earth as a man, he did for you and for me. And to receive salvation, we talked a little bit about this at the beginning, but maybe there's someone listening to me right now, maybe someone online, that you've never received this abundance of grace and this gift of salvation, this gift of righteousness, but you would like to receive for yourself this morning all that Jesus has done for you. If that's you this morning, could I just see your hand? We want to pray with you and lead you in a prayer. Anybody in the room? Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. 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 Anybody else? I still feel like there's somebody else. It's okay. I'm not trying to pressure you. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to have you sit back down, but let's stand together. We're going to pray together, and then we'll be seated again when we serve communion. But I want you to stand with me for a moment, okay? Amen. Amen. I want everybody to pray and repeat this prayer after me this morning. Father God, I come to you now. Now, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but y'all kind of sound like that king that just kind of phoned it in, okay? Amen. Let's try that again. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus, and I confess with my mouth that I believe in my heart that you, Father, sent Jesus to this earth to take the blame and the punishment for my sin so that my sin could be taken away and never held against me, never used against me, never separate me from you ever again. I believe in my heart, Father, that Jesus is the Son of God and that you, Father, raised him from the dead. And I receive now for myself this abundance of grace and this gift of right standing with you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for pursuing me. And thank you for receiving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise as you're being seated. Amen. For those of you who prayed that prayer, you can be seated. For those of you who prayed the prayer for the first time, you need to tell somebody. Amen. You need to tell somebody. Praise God. Amen. Those who are serving communion, if you would come, they're about to begin to serve you communion. As you receive the elements, if you would please hold those until everyone's served, and then I'll come back and we'll participate and partake together. They're going to continue to lead us in worship this morning, so stay in an attitude of worship as you're being served, and just let